Just to introduce our scripture a little bit this morning, we have Zacchaeus, who did not have a good reputation with most of the people who knew him. He was a chief tax collector, for the Roman overlords who occupied Israel at that time. And I wonder if the phrase occupied with an iron fist might have come from those Romans as they ran their empire according to the whims and will of the emperor. But the Romans turned a blind eye to how much more money tax collectors could take for themselves as long as the Romans got their fair share first. Shouldn't even say fair, got their share first. However, the Lord Jesus was walking through Jericho this day, and somehow Zacchaeus just had to see him in person. In fact, he climbed a tree to catch a glimpse of Christ. But the Savior told Zacchaeus, "Come down, I need to stay at your house today." And from then on, the man was changed. In verses 8 and 9, he publicly promised to give lavishly to the poor, to restore everything to the many people he had cheated. Christ has that effect on people, even now, let alone people 2,000 years ago. Let's look at the scripture printed on the back of your worship leaflet today, and you can follow along. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Don Locker of Glendale, California, tells a story about a vivacious older lady in his congregation. And when she reached her mid-80s, she decided to enter a retirement home. A few of her friends already lived there, and they decided to give her a welcome party. And they planned a very nice dinner and seated her at the head of the table, the place of honor. And right away, she noticed that seated next to her was an older gentleman, quite distinguished looking, well-dressed, also in his mid-80s, and he had been living at that retirement center for some time. When she sat down beside him, she stared at him and stared at him some more until it became a little embarrassing. Finally, she said, "Please forgive me for staring at you like this, but I can't help it. You look exactly like my third husband." He said, "How many times have you been married?" And she said, "Two." Now, there's a lady who knows how to come right out and express her love. Sadly, however, I think she is in the minority. The unfortunate fact is that many people never learn, or never learn much in a whole lifetime, how to express their love and their goodwill and their compassion and affection. Sociologists and psychologists, anthropologists have been telling us for years that love is something to be learned as much as felt. And that's why home and family and parents and children and that interaction are so crucial. One reason among many, we hope to have our homes and families centers of love, not perfection, so they can see modeled, our children can see modeled how love looks, how love acts, what love does. We feel it more or less spontaneously, but we learn how to express it, how to show it, how to demonstrate it. Those things are learned. And the question is, who teaches us to love? Yes, our nearest and dearest, we hope. The late Leo Bascaglia tried with all his might to bring this to our attention in his books and lectures, and he says, we teach children facts. We teach them how to read and know social studies and science and do math, but we assume that they know how to love. And why not assume that if we were brought up with love and affection? But how much do we leave to chance, the most important thing of all? I read an article, clipped it out, not because I agreed with it, but it was about an Episcopal minister in Colorado, and he was writing about a new program he began at his church last January, and he called the program Honesty at All Costs. Honesty at All Costs. Modeled somewhat after the sensitivity movement of the 1960s, and the purpose of the program was to bring together small groups of 8 to 10 people and teach them how to relate to one another in total honesty. Now, on the surface, maybe that sounds okay, but as he described the experience, one thing the young pastor said really bothered me. He reported that the most significant accomplishment of the program is that people are learning how to express openly and candidly the hostilities they feel toward each other. And then he added, and that more than anything else is what they need to learn. Can I use a farm term that Missourians and Iowans know? Hogwash. I don't know about you, but I do not agree with him. And now I know that a few years ago there was a bestseller called The Angry Book. And I know that sometimes we do need to learn how to express our frustrations. But the world already knows that pretty well. I mean, hostility doesn't need a lot of coaching to come out. It does that on its own. What we need to learn most of all is how to express our love. There is much love in this world, and we like to think that so much of that is due to our Lord and Savior, who he is, what he taught, what he modeled. And much of it is bottled up in the hearts of people who don't quite know how to express it. And the most unhappy people that I know are quite skillful in expressing their hostilities. They are specialists at that. But what they don't really know how to express is love. The ability to show, to manifest goodwill and healthy affection. That is powerful beyond words. We see it vividly in our verses today from Luke 19, and Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus. The Savior and his disciples are going to Jerusalem, and as they come to Jericho and Jerusalem, by the way, were almost competing cities. Jerusalem was the capital, the religious center, had many other things going for it. The Jewish and the Hebrew laws and the experts in that, the courts were in Jerusalem, but Jericho had the majority of the commerce, the trade, the business. So they were two important communities. Coming through Jericho, a great crowd gathers to catch a glimpse of our Lord and Savior, and Zacchaeus was in the crowd. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Very wealthy, intensely disliked by the people of Jericho, no doubt, for a number of reasons. For one thing, Zacchaeus was responsible for gathering the hated Roman taxes on the products of Jericho, such as balsam, dates, figs, wheat, and upon the expensive imports that came through Jericho from Arabia. And those were oils and incense and exotic plants and perfumes such as that. In Jesus' day, tax collectors were infamous for their greed. They were viewed as the, scum of the earth. lumped with traitors and crooks and thieves. Zacchaeus was also a turncoat in the eyes of the people, a collaborator with the Romans, the enemy. And they saw him as someone who had betrayed his people, the Jewish nation, not to mention his faith and his God. To them, he was Benedict Arnold, who had become enormously wealthy at their expense, so they wanted to shun him, hate him, reject him. This was the setting that Jesus came into at Jericho that day, and the air was ill will, a lot of ill will towards Zacchaeus. The townspeople had no trouble, no doubt, expressing that. But along comes Jesus to show them how to express love. The Savior spots Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree. Anybody familiar with a sycamore tree, even from childhood or now on the acreage or the farm? Sycamores were great to climb on, in my experience. Nah, I won't go into that. And the Savior spots Zacchaeus up there. He quickly sizes up the situation, how incredibly, amazingly perceptive Jesus is and was. He senses the animosity aimed at Zacchaeus. He comprehends, though, his loneliness and the heart of his grand, divine, and eternal is moved with compassion. Somehow Jesus moves to the base of the tree among that throng, looks up and calls, "Zacchaeus, you hurry on and come down. I must stay at your house today." Now, in the first century world of the Middle East, people did not extend hospitality to just anybody. To open your home to someone was a sign of approval, of close friendship. If you consented to share your home with a person, you were declaring that that guest was equal to family, and you would support and defend that person as you would a brother. What an amazingly high compliment the Savior pays to Zacchaeus when he invites himself to stay as a guest in his home. I read one commentary as I was trying to brush up on this passage a little bit last week. It said that Zacchaeus, being wealthy, probably had quite a home by Middle Eastern standards, quite a hacienda, we might call it in the Southwest, comparable to that. And so, here's Jesus, but also how many disciples does he have in his entourage? 12 plus Jesus, 13 guests. And Zacchaeus's mansion, probably built low to the ground, his homes in the Southwest, no doubt, could have held those guests comfortably. But overwhelmed by how the Master especially honors him, touched by Christ's love and goodwill, that tax collector quickly shinnies down from the tree and gives Jesus a warm welcome. And because of that occasion of grace and love and acceptance, Zacchaeus' whole world changes. That one expression, that one moment of special honor and attention turns his life around. Dear friends of God, we never know. We seldom realize how powerful, how effective love can be. I preach to myself as well as trying to preach to our family of Christian faith. Don't hesitate to speak an encouraging word to someone. Don't be tardy to quickly extend a kindness. Be rapid in telling somebody that you appreciate them. Don't ever estimate the power of simply being kind. Notice that Jesus doesn't offer him any material gifts, but he gives him something much better: love, respect, dignity, acceptance. And Zacchaeus is so thoroughly affected that even his pocketbook gets converted, and that would be a miracle for that little man, that tree climber. "Look, half of my possessions, Lord," he said, "I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," well, he knew he did, "if I had defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." But that's what real love does. It changes, it redirects minds and hearts. It recreates and makes a life worth living. If we receive God's love, then we can't help but pass it on to others. Another thing this morning, let's see that love can be expressed in words. Very simply, Jesus went over to talk to Zacchaeus. He expressed his love in words. And that's often how a positive impact Jesus begins miracles. No degree in rocket science was required to begin. We can simply naturally be like our Lord and express love, mercy, forgiveness, and just a few words of kindness, encouragement, appreciation, truth tempered by love. It's not very complicated, but so many people have trouble with that, and they don't know how to speak words of caring. Edit. So Jesus walked over and said to him, "I value you. I see great worth and possibility in you. I view you as a precious child of the Lord God." And the impact of that was so potent that Zacchaeus was completely bowled over, turned upside down and inside out, converted from his head to his toes, from his heart out to his hands. He agreed to give way to generosity. Selfishness gave way to service. Conceit gave way to the grace of Christ. And that's what a word of love can do for a human being. It can change them. Maybe temporarily, maybe for eternity. So I hope the point is clear. Give love a chance. Let it out. Express your love with words. But one more thing we need to remember today is that actions count just as much. The cavalry arrives. I remember a story that I jotted down about a college student who was attending a prestigious university out east, and the young man was visited one weekend by his dad, by his father, who drove up to that university campus in his old, dilapidated car. After an enjoyable visit, his father got back into the jalopy and headed for home. However, at this point, some of the young man's classmates began to ridicule him and make fun of his father's old vehicle. But the student kept his cool, and he answered them, "Well, go ahead and make fun of it if you want to, but let me tell you something. My dad could have had a new car. He had all the money in cash to buy it, but he wanted me to have an education at this school more than he wanted a new car for himself. And the reason I'm here is because he chose to drive that old grinder. And I want you to know I love that old chariot, and I love the man who drives it." There's nothing in this world more Christ-like than self-giving, self-sacrificing love. Caring can be expressed with words, and it's conveyed powerfully through actions. Jesus showed us how that day in Jericho. And later he showed us unforgettably upon a rotten, cruel Roman cross. Without question, God's great promise is found here on page after page of the New Testament. The promise is underscored and repeated. God is love. God loves us. Our call is to be conduits of caring in what we say and in what we do. Amen.